there is ideologies and philosophies that your generation, my generation, humans have been drinking since Genesis 3 that is going to castrate them from being the fullness of God's intention.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It doesn't take as much as you think to totally jack up your thinking.
Yeah.
And this is what I would say to my friends that are listening, is you can't be careful enough what you're ingesting. Parents, what your kids are hearing at elementary schools, you got to be really careful what they're putting in. If non-explosive levels, quote unquote, of progressive ideology and lies, okay, is going to affect your kids more than you think, especially when they're in the formative years. All right, well, welcome. We are glad you're with us. We're jumping in right here in what we're calling the Todd Weiger Podcast or the Remnant Podcast. We don't know what we're calling it. We're just glad that you've taken some time to hang out with us, and I'm here today with a couple of guys that I get to run with a lot these days. One you've met if you've listened to past podcasts, like the last two we dropped, I think, had Matthew on it. Say, hey, Matthew Lopez.
How you doing?
And listen, we were laughing in that last episode, and we were talking about how some people said, hey, I really enjoyed Matthew being in your episode. Next time he's on, we ought to let him talk.
That conversation I felt like I talked.
I thought you did too.
Yeah.
But we use that as a way just to kind of talk about some things. Because Matthew, you and I are hanging a lot together with this stuff we're doing called the 1613 Project, which we're happy to talk more about on this if you haven't picked up yet what that is. Hopefully you're a little curious about that. And the other guy I'm hanging out with a lot, I've hung out with for a long time, at least 2.5 decades plus, is my son Cooper Wagner. What's up, Coop?
Not much.
It's good to have you. I know you always say, hey, man, Dad, that kind of passion, bring it when we're on film. And I'm like, okay, look, all I want to bring when I'm on film and anywhere I am, right, is just truth. I am passionate about the Word of God. So if you're hanging out with us, man, I'm so glad that you are, and I hope that your time spent here is helpful to you. One of the phrases I use a lot, and I say all the time, is Bible first, Bible most. And so if this podcast is worth anything, it's going to make you hunger more for God, not for more time with us. That's our whole purpose, is to point people to His Word, His truth, His Son, and when you walk with Him, you're going to find out it's a blessing. Right? Life with Jesus works, man. Mm-hmm. This is the blessing of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the things you're best at is just responding to things live, rather than even preparing.
So should we Insta-live this and let the whole world know?
No.
Because they want to hear it live.
Well, this is live. They're going to get it live in theory. But
live to them.
Yeah, exactly. So I think, you know, one of the things you are doing, spending time, you know, with the team at the Remnant News, is responding to live events and giving the current events. What we've tried to do there is the, if you will, mainstream headlines. But there's a lot of things that interest my generation specifically, and maybe Matt's. I don't know. What are you? What generation are you in?
Generation.
Yeah,
we're
kind of
like 15.
I'm borderline.
Apart.
It's. I think there isn't there 17 in between. It's like
17. Yeah, yeah.
That's kind of.
But I'm borderline Gen Z, unfortunately.
Okay, and I am on the border, but I'm millennial.
Yeah.
Which is hard.
Sometimes. I don't waver between any opinions. I'm not on the border. I know exactly what I'm about. I don't let my generation define me.
But if you Google millennial, yeah, exactly. If you Google millennial, I was born on the transition year.
That's, so I think that's the same. I think I'm actually a millennial, but I've seen different things that say.
Hey,
but
you know what? That's even just a good little segue. Let me just say this. Don't let your generation define you.
Or any labels of the world define
you. Yeah, man. You bring
the
truth to your generation.
Yeah.
Right? You be a definitive man in your generation. Because this whole, I mean, there are certain things that characterize the moment. All right. And what leaders do is they understand what's going on in that moment, and they're faithful with it, right? So like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, they understood the signs of the times,
mm-hmm.
okay? And they were men that spoke to them those times in a way that increased the understanding of everybody. So what would go on in that generation is the blessing that God intends, because God wants human flourishing for Gen Z, Gen X, millennials, boomers, busters. There's nobody that doesn't want to see flourish. Okay, and what we need is men, faithful men in every generation, that have what it takes to take the things they've heard, the presence of many witnesses, and these entrust to other faithful men and reproduce faithful men, so that generation isn't a complete mess. And so that's what's so cool about this 17-17-17 is kind of we're passing it on, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I was with Jack today, who's even a little younger than you, and you know, yesterday was the very first time he stood before adults and taught the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It was the first time, right? And I just told him, I said, Jack, I go, here's the thing, bro. I go, you're what? He goes, I'm 23. I go, you're 23. Or actually, I tell you what, he's 26. Jack's 26. And I said, bro, can you imagine if you just do that daily or weekly for the next 34 years?
Yeah.
That's me, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I go, and so Jack was an All-American wrestler, right? Yeah. You know, like an Olympic wrestler and, you know, that level. And I just told him, I said, bro, you get me in a mat right now, you're going to hurt me. Mm-hmm. But if I roll with you for 34 years, I'm going to have something to offer. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll be 94, so I'm starting a little late, okay? Which is why I tell people all the time, man, the Bible is a young man's book, mm-hmm. and God is a young man's God. So like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 is quoted at funerals all the time. That's not where it's supposed to be quoted. That's supposed to be, like, if you lead a student ministry, quote Psalm 23, right? And you get people to believe in Psalm 23 when they're 13. Mm-hmm. And they're going to have a rocking life because mm-hmm. you're going to roll with Jesus for a long time. And then by the time you're 30 years old, right, you're going to have 17 years with Jesus. And you're gonna be able to offer something, okay,
yeah.
when you're a 30-year-old. I mean, the goal is godly parents pouring to you from the time you're 3 until you're 17. So when we send you to college, you're rocking when you go to your college campus. Mm-hmm. And this flood of universal thought comes in, right? And then there's a man of singular thought that God is good, his word is true. And disobeying him is costly. And then we got a man on that campus, mm-hmm. right? That's what God intends.
All right, I have a lot of questions.
Fire away.
Just a lot of things even prompted what we were talking about yesterday. So one of them, since we're on generations, I read a tweet Saturday night, obviously on Friday or Saturday. On Friday or Saturday, Sam Altman was mm-hmm. kind of pushed out of OpenAI. And I read a tweet by this guy named Matt Turk. Don't know if you should follow him or not. Know nothing about him. Sam Altman returning to OpenAI after a day is like Steve Jobs returning to Apple after 12 years, but for the TikTok generation. And I thought that was funny.
Yeah.
But that I said that tweet to you in the car yesterday, which led to a conversation just around like men, strong men, and leaders who've built things and boards around them. And I think the question would be like how, and you started a company, and do you have a board? I'm sure you did.
No, we did not have
you didn't
a board.
Have a board?
No.
Okay. But you had a team of leaders that you ran stuff by, investment committee.
Yeah, so it was a sole proprietorship, right?
Well, no, we were structured as an LLC, but we had a full it always started out with me and John Myers, and then we had a full executive team for
okay.
the last 5
so,
years.
So yeah, more than a board. Okay. I think the word I would endorse is a team. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. You should have a team. Okay. The problem is, right, is you know, boards typically have all the power and none of the responsibility. Mm-hmm. Okay. And, you know, the saying that I think I introduced yesterday is a famous saying within Silicon Valley. Okay. Because you have these entrepreneurial, these leaders, these visionary leaders that come in and they actually create something that's very profitable, mm-hmm. useful to humanity or destructive to humanity, depending on what it was.
We can talk about that.
Yeah, we can. But the saying around Silicon Valley is that great boards don't make great companies. Mm-hmm. All right, but bad boards ruin great companies. Mm-hmm. All right, and I've seen that when you get guys on a board that start to want to tell leaders what to do, and you know, I believe in team. I believe in mutual and shared accountability. Okay, but you know, sometimes just because two guys, three guys, four guys think something and one doesn't, mm-hmm. that's not accountability. That's just difference of opinion.
Right,
and I've seen people ruin beautiful things because they had a different opinion than other leaders. And in order to get control, they call them names. They take shots at their character. They say, because we disagree, if you don't submit to us, you're prideful. And mm-hmm. that's nonsense. Mm-hmm. And it ruins beautiful things.
Yeah, I think that I was trying to read today. I actually subscribed to a newsletter called the AI Report or something. And I think the thing with Altman, which is not that important, but was that they said he was managing information or too aggressive with I guess he didn't want all the restrictions on AI that the board was starting to be more cautious about, which is, I mean, again, a lot of what visionary leaders are versus.
Yeah, so I don't know. I know who Sam is, right?
Right.
But I don't know enough about him as a leader to say one way or the other the board
right,
was
totally,
right.
Totally.
And let me just say this. Sometimes boards are right.
Yeah.
Right? That I mean, good boards or good teams can get rid of bad teammates.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. And so I'm not saying that just because you have a strong opinion, you know, like I mean, Elijah had a strong opinion. There were 450 guys on the other side.
Yeah.
But Elijah was right.
Exactly. Yeah.
There are some times when there's 30 prophets and there's one madman and the 30 are right. So number has nothing to do with right or wrong. Yeah, right has everything to do.
You know, one of the things that's interesting, I think, about the board and the situation is they, you know, the board, a board, whether private or public, they have certain duties. And so I would always think about as well, well, the board might be right, but it depends on who they're serving. Like when you're making that characterization, it's like they have a duty to the shareholders in this instance, and they may be right in their calculation. It may be wrong for the organization in general. It may be morally incorrect potentially, but in order to protect themselves from lawsuits and diminution in shareholder value, they're going to have to take certain actions. What it looks like to me, like from the outside looking in,
you're talking about ChatGPT now.
We're OpenAI, which is ChatGPT.
Okay, yeah. OpenAI.
Yeah. So when they removed Sam Altman, if you look at the language, you can kind of extrapolate. I think they said something like, you know, it was language that basically said we cannot trust that Sam is fully disclosing all the facts, right? And then so therefore we can no longer trust him to lead OpenAI. It was only like five sentences, but in lawyer mind, you can tell they've hired a big law firm to look into some issue, and then whatever that issue was led to them saying, well, we're going to be liable if we don't get out ahead of this, so we've got to be acting correctively right now. Otherwise, we see lawsuits going.
But that T word is everything, right? Trust. I mean, leadership is trust. Leadership is influence. And when you lose trust, you lose influence. Okay? And so, you know, what I would just tell you is sometimes people just believe more in their opinions than yours.
Yeah.
And so, I don't know. So, Coop, you alluded to something.
Well, so, yeah, this is why I pulled it up. It says the company's board of directors cited issues with Altman's lack of transparency and communication as the reason for his removal and abruptly informed Altman of his removal through a last minute, and this is funny, Google Meet link. Because yeah, Microsoft invested $3 billion into him.
And they're using Google to terminate.
But
that's not good, right? And so, like, you know, was it Dasani? What's the Coca-Cola water? Dasani?
Oh, Dasani, yeah.
Dasani?
Yeah.
Yeah, Dasani pays. You know how much Dasani pays us to sponsor this podcast? And we're using Ozarka. They pay us, what, $5 million a year to be on this podcast?
Yeah.
And we've got Ozarka.
If they were that's paying like us losing $5 million a year, I wouldn't be here.
Well, I haven't been fully transparent with you with what I'm doing with all the cash that's flowing into this podcast.
We're sponsored by Living Water.
Okay. Living Water, that's good.
But what's that one I like?
That's actually a good company.
I like Liquid Death.
That would be a good idea.
That's a good name.
I got Liquid Death out
there. I would never drink something and put it in my body named Liquid Death.
I know you wouldn't, but it's a great, it's killing thirst. I don't like it. I mean, drinking water out of a can. Let me just say something here. This is just a little aside.
Okay.
There are certain things you say you'll never do. There was a time when I said, I will never
out of a bottle
buy water. It's free.
It seems ridiculous.
Why would we ever? Yeah. And the answer is because Dasani's paying me $5 million a year to drink their water, as far as you know.
Well, again, this is the good thing about me being here is I'm willing to go out on a limb and say, I mean, a lot of people like this, this is some of the stuff you're good at is – because I follow current trends and I listen to so many things, like for example, RFK on Rogan started talking about water, like tap water, drinking water, and how they did studies on it. Because I think that's what he got famous for, right? Is suing. I'm out of my depth.
You didn't listen carefully to whatever he listened to.
He was suing.
Like they put fluoride in water or they put some other kind of negative thing in water?
Basically, water was dangerous and it was mutating specifically frogs. The drinking water that was turning frogs from males to females or making basically transvestites.
Yeah, and that's 100% true, confirmed.
And Alex Jones, who's InfoWars, who has a terrible reputation.
Are you sure it wasn't turning tadpoles into frogs?
Literally.
Right? Like, tell me again. What did you guys just say? Some drinking water somewhere turned frogs into transvestite frogs?
I'm going
to
try to pull it up.
Transsexual frogs?
Yeah. Yeah.
Identifying as toads? What's going on?
No, so that happens sometimes in nature. Like if you put a group of female anythings together, you'll start to see them exhibit behavior, male behavior, during mating season. So that starts to happen. That's just, I guess something that happens because there's not a male in there to do what males are supposed to do. But this, what Coop's talking about, I heard the same podcast. It's something that's being released in the water. It's well known. It has something to do with pesticides.
Jake's nodding his head yes.
And those pesticides.
Do you know about this, Jake? Oh, yeah. So off camera, what happened? Come on.
They're meant.
Add some value.
I have a mic. We should have pulled the mic over there for you.
Now you're like, Jamie. On Rogan.
What is atrazine?
It's a pesticide. They took atrazine. They put it in a tank with 40 frogs. They put it below the exposure levels that EPA considers acceptable to humans. And 30 of those frogs were chemically castrated. Four of them turned into females and produced fertile eggs. So they took male frogs, gave them atrazine. 10% of them turned into female and produced fertile eggs.
So I can't remember if he's talking about drinking water or something in a vaccine. Okay. That's that may be the only thing I can't remember about that.
Atrazine.
It was drinking water?
Yeah. So what he's saying is there's trace levels of atrazine in drinking water, and it turns male frogs, it castrates them, and a few of them start producing eggs.
Fertile eggs.
Okay, bro.
Which is what Alex Jones, he responded to that, and he was like, I've been saying it for years. They're turning the frogs gay. Like validated one of his conspiracy theories from everyone.
Oh, Lord. All right, let's just make it really clear right here. We do not believe that the reason that there's so many transgender kids in America today is because of atrazine, right?
Well, for sure. Okay. Yeah. I mean, I think I don't even know how you got there.
Well, no. Because it's turning guy frogs into girl frogs.
Well, I think let's be clear. First of all, they're talking about frogs there. But I think the case that they're making there is that
the
fertility.
It's not rainwater.
It's the chemical castration component. It's not that we think that the, you know, our kids are, you know, because of drinking water, and microplastics is another big thing. Yeah, and you know, it's inevitable that you're going to have some sort of plastics enter your body, but those plastics we now know are going to the fertility of kids. And so if you look at what the enemy's doing, if you just kind of want to zoom out, so it's a psychological attack, right? It's just like a bombardment of labels. We were just talking about labels earlier. So it's the world putting a label on you. It's the world isolating you. But it's also, it's an attack on life. You know, if there's one way that Satan wants to subvert the will of God, it's going to be by having Christians not procreate. Mm-hmm. And it's actually effective. It's quite astounding if you really start looking at the statistics. And I do believe that, you know, Todd, when this came up the other day in some context, but we were talking about, it's like, hey, they, whoever they is, are making us crazy because we're starting to think about, oh my gosh, like I can't drink water.
This is the conversation we got to in the car.
And it's like, yes, we got to reject the label. But I think at some point we do have to say, okay, we are under attack. It's not surprising that we're under attack.
Okay, let me just say this. I don't know anything about atrazine, but I can say this. Atrazine is not rainwater, and probably God designed us to drink rainwater, okay, and spring water. That's what he wants us to drink. That's why Jesus tells the woman at the well, hey, you can drink of this water, you're gonna thirst again, but when you drink of this, you know, the fountain of living waters, and you'll never thirst again, because there's something that is perfectly made for the human soul, mm-hmm. right? It's the truth of God. Mm-hmm. And so let me just say this. You're exactly right that there is ideologies and philosophies that your generation, my generation, humans have been drinking since Genesis 3, that is going to castrate them from being the fullness of God's intention. Mm-hmm. Okay? And there's no question. Jesus uses, not just the water illustration, like, come in, you want a drink, get you a drink. There used to be, in fact, back in the day when I was still playing basketball to some level, you know, there was a little phrase that would go around, like, go get you a drink, right? Which is like I just completely torched you in the court. You can't do anything here, so go get a drink. Why don't you go sit down and get a drink?
Yeah, yeah.
And so we actually, you know, made some T-shirts. They were like basketball tank tops, in effect, that had John 7 on there, where Jesus is basically saying, "Hey, come here and get a drink. Like, get you a drink. Like, your truth doesn't stand up with my truth." And so it was like we made this kind of a Jesus juke, like Jesus saying, like, go get you a drink because your truth doesn't hang with my truth.
Yeah.
So, and then that became a phrase we used also on the basketball court, or was used in the basketball court, and we found a theological application.
That's awesome.
I think in the same way, Jesus says this, right? He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yep.
Right? Because a little leaven leavens the whole dough. So he said non-explosive levels of atrazine is what Kennedy was saying right there, into the water, and it did this awful stuff. It doesn't take as much as you think to totally jack up your thinking.
Yeah.
And this is what I would say to my friends that are listening, is you can't be careful enough what you're ingesting. Okay? And so if, like, when you go to colleges or when you, heck with college, right? Parents, what your kids are hearing at elementary schools, you got to be really careful what they're putting in. If non-explosive levels, quote unquote, of progressive ideology and just lies, okay, is going to affect your kids more than you think, especially when they're in the formative years. And so he's saying here, hey, we see when you put frogs in this, it changes the biology. God's intention for those frogs is jacked up when things that shouldn't be in the environment are in the environment. There is a huge application for us there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so, man, you've got, that's why I say Bible first, Bible most. And when you listen to this podcast, I hope you're going to hear us talk about God's word a lot, right? So Mark 8, let's just go there. When Jesus was with his disciples, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and they go across the lake, and they're sitting there, and you know, Jesus basically says, hey, I'll just read it, because I think they cross over to Dalmanutha. It says, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Man, we should talk about signs and ministry in a second. Okay. Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. It says, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. So, and it says, and they had forgotten to take bread. The disciples did. This just shows you what kind of dimwits the disciples were. And they forgot to take bread, not because they forgot to take bread, but because of what's about to happen. And they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And so he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And so they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, you clueless apes. I don't think that's actually what he said, but it's what's implied. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand? Do you have what you do have is a hardened heart, or do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes you don't see, and having ears you don't hear, and you don't remember, right? When I broke the 5 loaves, okay, over there, and I fed the 5,000, how many baskets full of bread was there still left over? They said 12, right? After we fed 5,000 men and women and children, there was 12 baskets left over.
For the disciples.
Yeah, physical bread's not the problem. The problem is the leaven that makes the bread that is the false bread of the world. It's truth that satisfies because it tickles your ear, but in the end, it's going to be your ruin. And so what he's saying to them, you beware with the Pharisees and Herod, if you will, the way of the world. You be careful what the world is telling you, because it will fill you up with lies that's going to change not your biology, but your spiritual structure that God intended to use to bless you.
Amen. Yeah, and I think that was evident. That's in John 7 too, when it talks that the Pharisees or the disciples thought that he was saying to not buy bread from the non-believers. Mm-hmm. But you're hammering home the point.
Just so people, when they go look for it, John 7 is the water reference. John 6 is the bread place.
Okay, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So slacker.
There's no slacker. Took a shot.
Took a shot. But yeah, when they're talking about that, we've been talking a lot about, a little bit of leaven will rise the whole dough, all of the bread. And so we've just been talking about the idea that bad ideas have consequences and victims, and that even a little distortion in doctrine, I think that's what Jesus is trying to hammer home there. It's not acceptable for you to take a little bit of the world and apply it to your life. Like, yeah. Jesus is making the case that, hey, that is not only is not going to go well for you, it's going to lead to death.
What's the song? So, Coop, you got 4 kids, right? Yep. Oldest is way up there now at 3. No, Palmer's 4.
turned 4.
Palmer just turned 4 a couple weeks ago, right? And then you got a little itty-bitty Wilder, and he's...
First boy, 2 months old.
Yeah, 2 months old. You have Layla. How old's Layla?
She's turned a year old.
One of my children's 27, right?
Going on 28.
I'll be 28 soon, Dad.
Yeah. 27 and a half. I saw something that was like, if you're still counting your half ages, you're too young.
But here's the deal, right? Is what's the song we teach little kids? Be careful, little kids, or little ears what you hear. Mm-hmm. Be careful, little eyes what you see.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's what Jesus is saying, because just a little leaven leavens the whole dough. Introducing anything that's outside of God's truth is poison. Mm-hmm. It is a little leaven is an explosive level of atrazine.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
And don't jack with it. Don't make friends with it. Don't play with it. Don't trifle with it. Okay? And so this is what, you know, I mentioned earlier, the sons of Issachar, right? So, you know, 1 Chronicles 12, where it says that, you know, in verse, 32, the sons of Issachar are men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And I'm just saying again, this is why we're having this conversation.
Yep.
Is millennials, and what are you? Are you a millennial, Gen Z?
That's the debate.
Whatever you are.
For me personally.
Right? What are you?
Christ follower.
Attaboy.
There we go. I'm a millennial too.
Whatever you are.
You guys have been spending too much time together.
Yeah, that's right. Well, he just listened to the early part of the podcast. So I hope people out there are listening. You guys should have knowledge of what your generation should do. And where are you going to get that knowledge? Right, this is what I tell people, man. No man is uneducated who knows his Bible, and no man is wise who doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So right now we got a son down there at Rice University. I got a son. You got a brother. Okay?
It's not a son.
Yeah. He's mine.
Yeah.
And what I'm just saying is I didn't send an 18 or 19-year-old down there. All right? I sent a man who has the wisdom of eternity down there.
Amen.
That's what should be there. Okay? That's what I tell him all the time, because you know, what a university campus is, it's always dragging on a bunch of people and get professors and PhD and all these different people. You know, at Rice, you go in the gym that Camp plays in, and it doesn't just have retired basketball jerseys. It's got Nobel laureates and Rhodes Scholars that they hang up down there. Well, let me just tell you something. No Rhodes Scholar knows as much and is as educated and as useful as much as an 18-year-old who knows his Bible.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's what people need to understand. You got to train your children in the truth, and you have to be men who understand, have the knowledge of what Israel, of what Rice University should do. Because let me just say something. Rice University is jacked up, okay? I mean, the stuff that they taught during orientation week down there, the way they're normalizing that boy frogs should be girl frogs and celebrating, you know, the atrazine at Rice University is more toxic than what Kennedy was concerned was in the water.
Yeah.
And that's not just Rice University. You look at Yale, okay? You look at Harvard. All these schools that used to teach veritas, that used to teach truth, are now teaching nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
And it's ruining this generation. And it's confusing our young tadpoles.
Can I ask a question on that?
Yeah.
Just in the idea of college, obviously Camp is playing college basketball, so he's kind of got a reason to be there. He's using the sport to further his education. I mean, there's still some value that our culture assigns to college degrees, especially from schools like Rice.
Mm-hmm.
But generally, what would you say? I mean, and even you can talk about kind of your long term view on seminary for people. But like, what would you say your 2023 take on college for? I mean, because I'm even thinking for myself. I'm not thinking about college, but I'm thinking about public school, homeschool, private school, the cost of all those, sending my kids to a public school that. It's not just in college now. They're teaching those kids in kindergarten about gender and Scholastic. Allie Beth Stuckey and Kirk Cameron just did a podcast about Scholastic and the way that they're attacking children.
Just
in public
folks
schools.
Who don't know, right? Scholastic is a company that hosts the book fairs that are at schools.
Yep.
Right.
That have been there since I was a kid.
Yeah. And so when you go to those book fairs, what kind of books are available to the students? And some of those books are
pornography,
have leaven in them.
Oh yeah.
Okay. And it's subtle. It's not completely overt. Okay. Yet. Okay. But a little leaven leavens the whole dough.
Well, it's shocking how overt it is and how unaware we are generally. I mean, I think
there's the problem. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? I mean, my goodness.
So that's like
the 16:13,
be on your guard,
on the alert.
So, yeah.
Right. You should know what's in those books.
Or the sons of Issachar. So I think a lot of Christians, I remember a lunch we went to where a lady was like, I just want them to, she was saying her sister said this, I just want them to leave me alone. Like, just let me have my family, homeschool my kids.
Yeah.
But the difference is the sons of Issachar, they understood the time. So how should a Christian interact with news or current events?
Okay, so this is why I'm doing the 1613 project, okay? Because, you know, a couple of years ago with the whole George Floyd stuff and the nonsense that came out of that, and I mean nonsense, and then the Frankfurt School that made its way into the 1619 Project and critical race theory and all the stuff that that basically was being advanced through that. All that was just the latest manifestation of an overemphasis of certain ideas or a flat misrepresentation of other ideas that was filled with air. But rather than just load our guns for 1619 Project, which a lot of people who are listening to this, what's the 1619 Project? If you're back east, you read the New York Times, you know, you would know what the 1619 Project
is a long-form journalism endeavor developed by Nicole Hannah Jones, writers from the New York Times and New York Times Magazine. It focused on subjects of slavery and the founding of the U.S. The first publication from the project was in August of 2019.
Okay,
and
but so also it was in 1619 that's when the Mayflower Pilgrims,
hit Plymouth, right?
It aims to reframe the country's history by placing the consequences of slavery and the Constitution of Black Americans at the very center of everything.
Basically. Yeah, so it's a reframing, okay? And let me just say this. The African slave trade has been a disaster from the beginning. And guess who were the first people who trafficked in the African slave trade?
Africans.
Africans sold Africans to Europeans, okay? And it was sin when they did it. And it was sin when Europeans bought them. And it was sin when Americans came over from Europe with them. And God hated it from the beginning, okay? But it's a reframing of history to say that America was started for the purpose of continuation white patriarchy and to oppress a specific people group. Let me just tell you something. The pilgrims that came over here, some of that later, did things that were inconsistent with God's word. They came here to pursue religious freedom, and America was founded for the purpose of forming, ultimately, 1619 to 1776? You know, do the math there. That's not an easy number. 19 minus 76. Do you know what it is?
19 minus 76?
Yeah, I got to get that because it's 57 years. I mean, it's 157 years from 1619 to 1776 when America was started.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And if my math is right, and I was told there'd be no math in this podcast, but I think that's roughly
that's right.
Okay? So you got 157 years, okay, when America was ultimately founded, you know, as a separatist group from King George. Okay, am I right? Are you checking my math?
Well, I was.
I zoned out. What math are we doing?
Okay, well, you don't need to worry about it. Because if anybody really cares, they can do the math. But I think it's 157 years from 1619 to 1776. But what happened then is we sought to form a more perfect union. And let me just say this. It was people who understood the authority of the Word of God in this country that in 1776 that allowed, okay, for slavery. And even though they said that all men are created equal and are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Meanwhile, we're continuing this nonsense of chattel slavery. It was the Christians that eventually rose up and said, we can't have this. In fact, in a future podcast, we're going to be out. We've got original copies of the Declaration of Independence that was written by Jefferson. That Jefferson, when he first founded our country, Jefferson, who clearly had slaves, who clearly was abusive to women that were slaves, right? That was unfaithful to his wife, okay? But Jefferson understood that slavery was a problem. And I haven't seen it, but my understanding is...
Well, we saw it, but we didn't spend a ton of time
on it. I didn't spend time to get my glasses on to read it. But that in the original Declaration of Independence, it was to get rid of slavery.
Right.
And he just didn't think he could bring the colonies together.
He submitted it, and I think it was Georgia.
Oh, yeah, there was two states, two colonies that said, we're not going to join the Union.
I want to say like Virginia and Georgia basically said, we're out if that's in there. So they removed it, and then the Declaration of Independence we now have.
Classic mistake, right? So first of all, whatever Georgia and Virginia did, and I know that...
Sorry to one of those states if you're not one of them, but it was two states early on.
That. All right, listen, all right. Fact check that while we're sitting here, but let me just say this. I would just say this. I've lived in an America since 1973 where I could use abortion as a means of birth control, right? It's been legal my entire sexually reproductive life. I've never had an abortion,
mm-hmm.
Okay? By God's grace, and only by God's grace, have I never participated in an abortion, obviously because I'm a male. I couldn't have an abortion, but certainly males are the reason that and encourage women to have abortions. And cause women to need abortions, okay? And but I've never had one because by God's grace, by the time I was, you know, engaged in any kind of sexual activity, I already knew the Lord, and I didn't care what the law of the land was. So even though Virginia, Monticello, you know, where Jefferson was, is there in Virginia, he didn't have to have slaves. So if he was...
What, Virginia? South Carolina and Georgia.
There you go. South Carolina. So
sorry to Virginia.
Virginia, you're off the hook. Okay, it was South Carolina and Georgia who said they weren't going to join the union, okay, if they kept that in declaration. But here's the problem. The guy who wrote that Declaration of Independence, the reason he acquiesced, along with others, to Georgia and South Carolina is because in his heart, he wanted slaves. I mean, you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
You can't have room in your heart.
You got to be a man of conviction.
You got to be a man of conviction. And as evidence, there's a reason Jefferson leaned in, or he just went, well, if we're going to have slaves, I may as well have slaves. That'd be like me saying, well, if I'm in a land where you can marry gay people, I'll marry gay people. Well,
that's a great point.
I can keep marrying heterosexual people, divorce and remarry, and have serial monogamy, which is nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Just as much. So I would just say, hey, Jefferson. The problem wasn't South Carolina and Georgia. The problem was you didn't have the conviction mm-hmm. that slavery was wrong.
Well, that's the view that so many... So I was a college pastor for 2 years, and it was right in the middle of the last election. And I talked to so many kids that were just effectively like... You know, they took on the culture's narrative and kind of the obvious observation that, well, Trump's mean, and I don't want him in office, blah, 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 so I'm going to vote for Biden. And I walked with so many of them through... Because they just didn't see that and even going back to high school, I had a friend who said, voting for a Republican doesn't matter because we're never going to make a dent in abortion. Even if I personally have that conviction, we're never going to make a dent in it, right? And from high school to now, obviously we have with the overturning of Roe v. Wade and the decision going back to the states. But speak to that, again, you did, but like just double down on it of like Christians have to stand with conviction. They can't, you always said a vote for righteousness is never a wasted vote.
Never.
And that may mean voting for a third party candidate who has no chance of winning because that's the vote. That's the righteous vote. And it's not wasted.
I understand why people have a problem with that thinking.
Right.
But I will. I don't have any problem saying this. Absolutely. A vote for righteousness is never a wasted vote.
Right.
Right. And I understand why some people might say, I think it's righteous to vote for a less compromised candidate over another.
Right.
I can respect that.
Yeah. You're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for a president is what a lot of people say. That's another catchy phrase.
Yeah.
But, you know, because you're one of your spiritual influential men in your life, Tommy Nelson, because in 2016, it was my first election to vote. We were having that conversation around
mm-hmm.
your phraseology was you can trust Hillary because she's.
Yeah, well, that's what I said.
I know you can. She's going to. That's why. Yeah, it's just what you said. You can trust Hillary because she's going to do what she's saying.
I said,
she's
you can
do.
Trust Hillary in 2016. Yeah. I don't mean she's trustworthy. I mean, Hillary is going to bring leaven to the dough.
Right.
Hillary
She's
going to do wicked things.
Yeah. And you can trust that.
You can trust
that. What
Trump? I said.
We just didn't know.
We didn't know, right? I'm just saying, I don't think you can trust Trump. Now, I will say this. You look at what Trump did policy-wise, not personality-wise, not personage-wise. His policies turned out to be some of the most Christian policies. Okay, I'm not saying perfectly, but he did things that no Christian, Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian,
Catholic.
Well, we only have one Catholic president, right? With really Kennedy's. There's been with Biden now.
Yeah,
Biden's our second, right? So Trump, right, has been a lot more righteous in his legislation, his administration was, certainly than the current one.
Right.
Okay. And so all I would just say is, you know, he proved that he proved out that you could trust him in a lot of areas when he said he was going to do certain things.
Right.
He didn't exactly build the wall, but maybe he said he wanted to, right?
Well, one of the reasons, because I struggled through that and listened to you in 2016 trying to decide what to do, because one of the things that is, you know, kind of self-evident if you just evaluate even at a cursory level Trump's life is that maybe it doesn't comport completely with Christian values. So it was like, okay, you have to wrestle whether you can vote for him. Ultimately, I think I hung my hat on his commitment to, I think there's a group called the Federalist Society that enumerates a list of candidates that they were hopeful he would appoint. And I think Trump, in an unprecedented way, said, I will appoint everyone from this list if I have...
Yeah, that was one of the things he did as a candidate.
And look at what God used it to do. It's like what one of the things that just, when I was watching the whole time, thinking if my vote was wasted... And one of the things where I was like, I feel like my vote's not wasted because my thinking was if he appoints these candidates, regardless of what he does with his policy, there's a potential for overturning of Roe versus Wade.
Mm-hmm.
And that is exactly what happened. And so, God, we've been using this scripture a lot in Exodus 34:6. It says, you know, our God that's gracious and merciful, yet he does not let the wicked go unpunished.
Mm-hmm.
In the context of slavery. By no means does
he let the wicked go unpunished. That's right. 34, at the, yeah, 6 into 7. The 7 part's what says that. That's right.
So,
but go ahead, finish your thought.
Well, no, and I'm just saying, it's like this sometimes, I mean, can you imagine how long people have been crying out for slavery to be righted? And then it's Christians that understand the Bible that are ultimately willing to take a stand at great cost to them. The story you told about Jefferson, you know, at some point he wasn't willing to pay that cost. That might have been political cost, might have been a cost of power, but ultimately when someone took a stand, then it's slavery. When Trump took a stand on appointing these judges that were committed to on the abortion issue, that's what happened. And it literally was, I feel like that was miraculous. Like that was a miraculous design of God, because we've been praying for so long. Yeah, we've been praying for so long for that wrong to be righted.
And let's just be really clear what happened with Roe v. Wade, right? Roe v.
Wade only sent it to the states, but it's a big step.
It put it back where it should have been.
Yeah.
In the legislature or in the will of the people at the state level.
Yeah.
Okay. And guess what we're finding out? Because so long Christians focused on Roe v. Wade, you know, being this constitutionally wrongly protected right in our Constitution, we didn't focus on like, that's what I want to go back to. I mean, Christians, politics is downstream of culture, all right? Because somebody ministered to a pagan Todd Wagner, even though I lived in a land where I could have slaves, abortion, okay? Even though I lived in a land where I could have abortions because my heart had been won. Abortion wasn't an issue. And that's why my goal, I told people all the time, hey, my goal is not to overturn Roe v. Wade, okay? And we should overturn Roe v. Wade. That's not my goal. My goal is to make abortion untenable.
Yeah, to turn the hearts of men.
Turn the hearts of men. Because now that Roe v. Wade's been overturned, what's happening? Check Ohio, check California, check New York, check Michigan, Wisconsin, all these states that are starting to now go, we're going to make sure it's enshrined. Legislators, you know, even before this, were standing ovations because now we can kill children all the way through term. That's insane.
It's insanity.
Okay? And so once we got rid of this constitutionally protected right, we still had a problem in the hearts of men, which is why even after the Emancipation Proclamation, even once later, you know, we abolished the slave trade, there was still racism in the hearts of men.
Until the Civil Rights era, 1600 years later.
We're still correcting that. So let me just say this about the 1619 Project. Okay? We don't have to act like America was founded perfectly. All right? There's not going to be a perfect country on earth, okay, until the eternal state. Because even during the millennial reign, when Jesus himself was enthroned in Jerusalem, there's going to be a rebellion in the hearts of men. After the next generation comes, which
that's a fascinating conversation.
Okay, yeah, we should have that conversation. But so America set out to form a more perfect union. The 1619 Project, which endorsed critical race theory and ideology of the Frankfurt School, it's poison because it makes people hate this country. It's unpatriotic, and it's a reframing of history that is a false narrative about why America was founded. Okay, now we should not act like America was a perfect country from the beginning. It's not a perfect country today. Okay, I don't care who gets elected president. It's not going to be a perfect country, but we ought to keep working towards a more perfect union. Okay, when this is our Constitution, okay, and it's got to be rightly applied. Because people go, oh, really, Todd? You don't want to wear blended, you know, fabrics in your shirt? You don't want to make sure that you got a fields that aren't misplanted because they don't understand their Old Testament. They don't understand the difference between civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. That's a whole nother conversation. I'm just telling you.
We need to bring back real truth real quick.
God's word is the key to America being great again, mm-hmm. and Zimbabwe being great again, and Europe being great again, which I know isn't a country, okay? And so, but I'm just telling you, until we embrace, right? You want to make Cooper great again? Then be a follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You want to make Rice great again? Then embrace Veritas. Mm-hmm. Harvard great again? Repent of this false leaven and ideology. But you don't have to go back and say that America was founded by a bunch of people who only founded it so they could continue the slave trade. That's nonsense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the 1613 Project, okay, I took this idea of the 1619 Project, and then I slapped 1613 on there because 1613 is not a year. It is a reference to 1 Corinthians 1613, which I think your translation says be watchful. Is that what you said?
Be on your guard.
Be on your guard. Mine says be on the alert. Mm-hmm. Stand firm in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Act like men or act courageously. And then when you do, you're going to be attacked and criticized and challenged. So be strong. And then how you do it, Mr. Trump, mm-hmm. this is verse 14, matters.
Do everything in love.
Yeah. Let all you do be done in love. So I think this is where, truth is offensive, right?
Yeah. On 1613, I don't know if we'll go back there. Yeah. It is worth saying, go to 1613project.com and you can sign up right now.
We'll keep you posted.
It's mostly just men. In the future, we'll try to do stuff with women.
Yeah, we're going to start a 1613 project for women, and we're going to start because that's why that act like men is translated in some Bibles, act courageously. And we need courageous, godly women.
Yeah. If you're wondering why and where Matthew came from, Matthew's going to be spending a lot of time with 1613 guys.
Yeah, that's it. So he didn't actually wasn't born from a 1613 project mother and father. That's not where he came from.
That's true.
But Matthew's
the last two podcasts.
That's right. But he is gonna lead in that area with us, right?
Yeah.
As we try and be a courageous group of people that are standing firm in the faith and just saying, hey, we're not going to back down. South Carolina and Georgia, you want to be about those things? We're going to be about it by yourself because we will make no. We'll have no quarter mm-hmm. with states who want slavery,
yeah.
who want abortion.
Mm-hmm.
We'll love you. We'll have civil discourse, but we will not compromise in that area. Christians, I would say prepare to suffer. Until more hearts are conformed into the will of God, there's going to be an increasing drift in our government away from supporting religious freedom. It's never going to be easier in America to speak the truth in love than it is today. It's going to get more and more expensive. You tell me a guy is great on every issue, but he thinks rape is okay? I ain't voting for that guy. Because right. I'll tell you this, if all the Christians, as an example, who even didn't have just moral outrage at whatever Hillary stood for, and then had more outrage at what Trump stood for, just said, I'm more prone to vote for Trump, but I have more outrage at some of the things there, I can't vote for him because he's mean to people, then we would have had a much more progressive, I think dangerous president.